The scene goes something like this. Kathy Christian and Beverly Believer are having lunch together one day, and out of the clear blue sky, Beverly turns to Kathy and says, "What did you think of that new book I gave you last week?" You have read it, haven't you? Now, Kathy has several choices. She can A, be totally honest and admit to Beverly that the book has not entered her mind. B, she can be a blatant liar and say to Bev, "I love the book. It's one of the neatest books I've ever read," and hope she's not asked to comment on its contents. Or C, she can tell a quote half-truth, as if there were such a thing, and say, "Oh, I'm not finished yet. I've still got a long way to go, but it's a lovely book." That's almost true, she could justify. She does still have a long way to go. And it is true she's not finished yet because she hasn't started. What would you do? What do you do? You don't want to hurt a friend's feelings, you surmise, and lead her to believe you're not interested in her literary pursuits, right? And it's not really a lie, you tell yourself. You do plan to read it someday. Or it's only a little lie, you say, if it's a lie at all, and nobody will get hurt. It's such an inconsequential thing anyway, compared to all the really big lies in the world. I believe our study for today will reveal that in the sight of God, it really is a big thing. Because there are no such things as half-truths to God. And because for the Christian, anything short of the whole truth is a major violation of his character. Here's another example. Sammy Spiritual comes home from a hard day at the office. His wife, Susie Spiritual, has asked him to order some tickets for a Christian concert which is coming next month. He enters the door. Before he has a chance to set his briefcase down or take off his coat, Susie greets him, "Hi, dear. Did you order the tickets?" Now, there's no way for Susie to know whether or not Sammy has ordered the tickets. Incidentally, Sam forgot. But he really wants to appear to be Freddie faithful to his loving spouse. And his intentions are good. He plans to order them first thing the next morning. He has several choices. "I'm sorry, dear, I forgot," would be one. "They'll be here in no time," is another. That's almost true. "You bet I did, hon," is still another. That's an outright lie. Even Sammy knows that. One lady came up to me after the early Sunday school and said, "Well, if she's a good wife, she lied, too, because she knew when he walked in the door he hadn't ordered them." Anyhow, here's another. The phone rings. It's a man from the bank. "About your payment for this month," he begins, "I was wondering if you had forgotten." You hadn't forgotten. You didn't have the money. Now, you face the same three choices. A, "No, sir, I'm sorry. I haven't sent it yet." B, "Haven't you received that check? Seems the mail gets slower every day." Or C, "It's on the way. Glad you called, though." You either tell the truth, you tell an overt lie, or you tell a justified lie. A justified lie is one you can justify based on one of three things. A, nobody gets hurt. B, no one will ever know. C, it's in everyone's best interest, whatever that means. Husbands justify lying to their spouses. Wives justify lying to their children. And just about everybody justifies lying to the IRS. The truth is, in God's eyes, a justified lie is just as if I'd lied. Just how important is it for Christians to tell the truth? The whole truth and nothing but the truth. That's the issue of the day as we wind our way toward the closing section of our study of the sins of the tongue. You may remember we looked first at the sins of the tongue that were the fruits of a hostile spirit, an arguing tongue, a tongue that gives a bad report, a murmuring tongue. We learned that what Paul meant when he said, "Whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any praise, think on, talk on, these things." And then we looked at the fruits of a proud or insensitive spirit. We looked at boasting and judging. And we were reminded that whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are kind, we're to think on those things. Now we begin our look at the sins of the tongue that are the fruits of a destructive or deceitful spirit. And we shall be reminded that whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, if there be any virtue, we're to think on those things. And as you can readily see, the first stop on that journey will be at the village of truth, where we shall examine primarily from Proverbs just what is truth and just how God feels about lying. Our title for today's study is Speaking the Truth in Love. Our outline, somewhat simplified, looks like this. Part 1, the problem. Part 2, the principles. Part 3, the portrait. Part 4, the postscript. First, the problem. The problem is quite simple. The problem is we live in a world that defies absolutes. We live in a world that answers Pilate's penetrating question, what is truth, with this. Truth is what you believe it to be. Trouble is, they believe their definition. We live in that kind of world, and it's a world, Paul says, that tries to squeeze us into its mold. As we've already illustrated, there are at least three kinds of acceptable lies in society. It's acceptable to lie if no one gets hurt. It's acceptable to lie if no one gets caught. And it's acceptable to lie if it's, quote, in everyone's best interest. And I'll add a fourth. It's acceptable to lie if it's to protect oneself from a larger entity. For example, it's acceptable to lie to the government, to big corporations, or insurance companies. Man's twisted reasoning is that no one will be hurt because they, whoever they represent, are some kind of impersonal force that's out to get us. So we just get them first. So normally, upstanding moral Christian will lie on his income tax form, or lie about the date of a warranty on some product he bought, or lie about a claim from an accident he had. No big lies, you understand, just exaggerations. After all, who'll get hurt? Who's going to know? And besides, and here's the capper, everybody does it. Well, what is a lie? The dictionary defines a lie like this, a lie, a false statement, or anything meant to deceive or give the wrong impression. So using the dictionary's definition alone, two of our three choices in our opening illustrations were lies, not one, two. Anything meant to deceive, regardless of your motivation for deceiving, is a lie. I'm going to give you a scriptural definition, too. We'll explain it in detail later on, but look at it and write it down. To lie, to deny the character of Jesus Christ by compromising that which is absolute. To deny the character of Jesus Christ by compromising that which is absolute. Now, the dictionary definition describes the act of lying. The scriptural definition defines the sin of lying. And both of them will be necessary for this study. So that's the problem. We live in a world, even a Christian world, of acceptable lying, justified lying. And yet we belong to a God of absolute truth. How do we reconcile the two? Or do we? And what's more important, the person or the truth? If telling the truth will hurt someone, do I still tell the truth? And what if telling the truth will tarnish my image, and thus tarnish someone's image of the God I serve? Where's the line drawn? From God's perspective, just what is truth? It's an age-old question, but it's one with crystal-clear answers when those answers come from the crystal-clear Word of God. In order to address the problem, let's look at principles. Principles are God's measuring sticks from Scripture given to the Christian, so that he has a basis by which to evaluate the world's decisions from God's perspective. That's what principles are. And we're going to examine the scriptures this morning, in particular the book of Proverbs, for principles on lying. Proverbs will be our textbook. Principles will be our purpose. Lying will be our subject. Let's begin. Principle number one. If you'll take your Bible, please, turn to Proverbs chapter 6, and we will read verses 17 through 19. We will be reading from the New International Version. Principle number one, Proverbs 6. Verse 17, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. He hates haughty eyes. He hates a lying tongue. He hates hands that shed innocent blood. He hates a heart that devises wicked schemes. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. A false witness who pours out lies. And a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. God is saying there are some things God cannot stand. He cannot stand arrogance. He cannot stand injustice. He cannot stand a conniving mind. He cannot stand a divisive spirit. And he cannot stand lying. He lists basically seven things that make him sick, and two of the seven issue forth from a lying tongue. So principle number one is clear, and it ought to clearly set the tone for the rest of the study. It's this: God hates lies. He is repulsed by lying lips. The reason he feels so strongly, we'll get to a little later in the lesson, but suffice it to say, he does not take lying lightly in any form, under any circumstances. He hates those lies that bend the truth to fit our best interests. That's what the first thing was. And he hates a false witness. That's his second statement, one whose lies affect the character or faith of another, whether it's on the witness stand of court or whether it's on the witness stand in the courts of heaven in terms of relationship. The principle is the same. We already have the mind of God where lying is concerned. He hates it. Now stop and think about what that means before we go on. It means if we're to honor and to please God, all forms of lying and exaggeration, and as we'll get to next week, flattery, you've got to go. Principle number two, turn to Proverbs chapter 12. We'll begin reading with verse 17. A truthful witness gives honest testimony. A false witness tells lies. Kenneth Taylor paraphrases it this way: a good man is known by his truthfulness, a false man by deceit and lies. Here's the principle. Principle number two, a man's real character is revealed by how truthful he is. A godly man with a godly spirit will tell the truth. We'll see why as we go along, but an ungodly man, a man who pretends to be godly but has a deceitful spirit being harbored within him, will in varying degrees bend the truth, and his bending of the truth will be a God's way of disclosing how much of the truth controls his life. In other words, the more God controls your life, the less you're prone to lie in any form. Even exaggerate the truth. The more the Spirit controls you, the more truth controls you, because as we shall see, the Spirit is truth. Principle number three, chapter 12, beginning with verse 19. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue only lasts a moment. The Living Bible says, truth stands the test of time. Lies are soon exposed. So the principle is, time confirms truth. Time exposes lies. What God is saying to the Christian is, you tell the truth no matter what the immediate consequences seem to be. No matter what others may think of you in that business deal, in personal relationships, whatever it might be, tell the truth, and given the precious ingredient of time, God will honor your integrity. In the long run, men will bless you and trust you and respect you. God promises it. Those who seem to get life's instant advantage by lying will eventually be exposed for what they really are. God honors the truth. He honors those who tell the truth, even if the immediate consequences mean immediate loss. Tell the truth. Principle number four, chapter 13, verse 5, chapter 19, verse 5 and 9. The righteous hate what's false. The wicked bring shame and disgrace. Righteousness guards the man of integrity. Wickedness overthrows the sinner. Chapter 19, verse 5. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who pours out lies will not go free. So here's principle number four. Liars will eventually suffer the consequences. In other words, your sins will find you out. You see, the net Satan spreads for the Christian, I think most of us can relate to this, is the net of postponed reckoning. Here's how it works. He lets you lie, nothing happens. In fact, it seems to be in everybody's best interest. You've had it happen. You make that sale just by bending the truth a little bit. You make your wife happy by telling her what she wants to hear, just bending the truth a little bit. You make your boss happy by pretending to be something you're not. You avoid that pesky salesman by pretending not to be home. And it appears no one's the loser. You look better. They seem happy. And there seem to be no consequences, right? So having made the law of sowing and reaping seem somewhat distant, Satan has set you up for the kill. He has communicated to you that if it worked once, it'll work again. He's saying the same thing he said to Eve. Hath God said, thou shalt not lie? I don't think so. It's not that definite. There's circumstances. It's a maybe kind of thing. And my friend, you can put this one in concrete. The man who lies, the woman who lies, will eventually be found out and suffer the consequences. God's law of truth does not bend. If it were not so, our salvation would not be secure. We are secure because He is absolute truth. He will never change. His plan will never change. You can write it down. You may lie for a while and get by with it. Satan does that. But lies will lead to punishment. God does that. Principle number 5. Proverbs 17, verse 4. A wicked man listens to evil lips. A liar pays attention to a malicious tongue. Kenneth Taylor sums it up this way: the wicked enjoy fellowship with others who are wicked. Liars enjoy liars. So the incredible truth that like attracts like surfaces once again. You can tell a man by the friends he keeps. If he's drawn to men who lie, at least in his spirit, he accepts the philosophy of lying lips. If your children are drawn to friendships with people who lie, don't be surprised when they themselves begin to bend the truth. Friendships are the mirrors that reflect a person's character. And liars enjoy liars. Why not? They simply add credibility to their compromising by surrounding themselves with those who view the truth the way they do. Principle number 6, Proverbs 26, verse 18. Like a madman shooting firebrands or deadly arrows is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was just joking. The Living Bible says a man who's caught lying to his neighbor and says, I was just fooling, is like a madman throwing around firebrands, arrows, and death. So principle number 6 is this: the man caught lying who passes it off as a joke is a dangerous person to have around. What I believe this verse says is there's only one thing worse than a liar, and that's a liar who shrugs it off when he's caught. You watch for it in your kids. The man or woman who has made lying a way of life will do that. He or she convinces themselves they don't really mean it, and so when the axe of reality begins to fall, they put on this clown suit and make you the audience. Surely you didn't think I was serious, I say. You should have known I was only kidding. So instead of their lying being the issue, your inability to discern a joke becomes the issue. And they get off free. You watch for it. It's a tool of Satan, the scripture says, and he uses it at every turn. Principle number 7. Proverbs 30, verse 7. Powerful passage. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Sounds important. Number 1, keep falsehood and lies far from me. Number 2, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me only my daily bread. The psalmist is saying if I were to only have two great wishes in life, they would be this. 1, keep me from ever telling a lie. 2, meet my needs, but don't make me rich. He goes on to explain, if he were too poor, he might steal and dishonor God. If he were too rich, he might become self-sufficient and say, who needs God? The principle is this: a life of truth is one of the most priceless possessions a man can have. You may not achieve success as a businessman. You may not receive great acclaim as a musician, a writer, a preacher. Your name may not be recorded in Who's Who, or even in What's That. But if you can reach the end of life's journey, and men say of you, there was a man, there was a woman, who always told the truth. Their word was dependable. If you can reach the end of life's journey and leave that kind of message engraved on your life, the psalmist is saying, your life has been a distinct success. Tell the truth. Principle number 8, Proverbs 19, verse 28. A corrupt witness mocks at justice, and the mouth of the wicked gulps down evil. Paraphrased, a worthless witness cares nothing for the truth. Sinning is too much fun. Principle is simple. Not only do liars enjoy other liars, liars enjoy lying. You see, Satan sees to that. Satan sees that sin is fun for a while. That's part of his task as a deceiver. And to the one who perpetually bends the truth, he gives the subtle satisfaction that you have successfully deceived others. And that's his goal. That's his objective. He is a deceiver by trade. And lying, as we shall see momentarily, is Satan's trademark. So at least for a season, he makes it enjoyable. That's why lying, like so many other contagious spiritual diseases, cultivates a taste for itself. The lie leads to the lie, which leads to the lie. And it brings momentary satisfaction to the one who is living outside the will of God. For the sake of time, we'll only add two more principles from the rest of Scripture. Principle number 9. Turn, if you will, to Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. There it says this. Pretty clear. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of his Creator. The Living says, don't tell lies to each other anymore. It was your old life with all its wickedness that did that sort of thing. It's dead and gone. The principle is very simple. Lying is foreign to the new nature. It is therefore to cease when Jesus comes into your life. The absence of lying, the presence of truth, are seals of the new nature. If you are to demonstrate His likeness, you are simply to stop lying. God will give you the power. You make the choice. But you really have no choice. If you're to demonstrate wisdom, if the mind of Christ is to control your tongue, you do not lie. The last principle, principle number 10, found in Acts chapter 5, beginning with verse 3. It's very simple, very basic. You remember the story. It goes like this. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but he brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. And then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold, and after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to man, but to God. You remember what happened. Ananias fell down dead. 3 hours later, his wife came in and did the same. A number of principles emerge, but we'll major on the one, and that's this. When you lie to men, in effect, you lie to God. Now, there's no record that Ananias had made a formal statement to God about his property. He was simply giving a false impression, as our earlier definition from the dictionary stated, meaning to deceive. The thrust of his lie was to the leadership of the church, but God took it personally. He always does. There are other interesting facts in this passage. We'll just mention them in passing. One is, in verse 3, how is it that Satan so filled your heart to have lied. That's where the lie came from. We'll get to that again in a moment. The second fact with this problem was that the problem was not one of stewardship. The money was his, the scripture says. The land was his before he sold it, and the money was his after he sold it to do with as he chose. The problem was deceit. He led them to believe one thing and did another. He lived a lie and defied thus the character of God. So if we're to do a paragraph summary on what Proverbs has to say about lying, it would sound something like this. In fact, it would sound like this. Listen, lying is an abomination to God. It's one of the things he hates the most. He knows, and so should we, that when a person lies, he is revealing a great deal about his character. And liars should be aware of this, that the truth endures, but lies eventually are found out. And liars eventually come to shame. But it's a known fact that those who lie seek company with those who lie. Another known fact is that one of the deadliest people in the world is the man who, when caught lying, justifies his lying by pretending it was all a joke. We also learn that while the truth is one of life's most precious commodities, lying is still enjoyable to liars. Satan sees to that, but lying is to stop when you ask Jesus into your life. The new nature has no place for anything but truth. And this truth is further underscored when we realize that when we lie to men, we are in reality lying to God. So the principles are clear, and so is the message. Christians, stop lying. Paul's message, Proverbs' message, one and the same. So we looked at the problems, and we looked at the principles. Now, for just a moment, let's look at the portrait. As with all spiritual truth, God is saying more to us than do this and don't do that. God is saying, I have a reason for what I'm telling you to do and not to do. And if you come to understand the reason, you can come to a mature understanding of my will. What God is saying when he says, thou shalt not lie, is my child, come to understand the truth. And you'll never want to lie again. God is saying to me and to you, look at the truth in Scripture about the truth and discover why speaking the truth is a must. So very quickly, we're going to look at some truths about the truth. Truth number one about the truth is God can't lie. Do you understand that? Do you really understand that? Hebrews 6:18 says it. Memorize it. It is impossible for God to lie. Period. Titus 1:2, God who cannot lie. So truth number one is God cannot lie. Don't tell me God led you to do something and then it turned out to be wrong. You may have misunderstood his leading, you may have misunderstood his purposes, or you may have followed the wrong spirit, but God did not lie to you. He cannot lie to you. It's foreign to his nature. Nor can he in you, now listen, nor can Christ in you ever lead you to lie. Mark it down. God cannot lie. Principle truth number two, John 8:44. Jesus is speaking to the unbelieving Jews, and he says this, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. Now underline this, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, listen to this phrase, when he lies, he speaks his native language. That's what the NIV says. For he is a liar, and he is the father of lies. That means he is the source of lies. So truth number two is this. Just as God can't tell a lie, Satan can't tell the truth. There's no truth in him. He's the father of lies. All lies spring forth from him. Now that's important. Satan may allow you to tell the truth to confuse you, but he will never lead you to tell the truth. He can't. And when you are tempted to lie, stop blaming God for leading you to do that in order to, quote, help someone or because it's, quote, the right thing to do. So often people will say, oh, God's leading me to do that. I know it's a lie, but the Spirit is leading me to do that. The Spirit never leads contrary to the Word, and the Word says God cannot lie. God may have on occasions used, and we're all familiar with some scriptural illustrations, God may have on occasions even used someone's lies to accomplish his purpose, but it's never the best thing, it's never the right thing to do. Satan is the father of all lies. Whenever for any reason you are tempted to lie, you're not operating in the Spirit. Truth number three, John 14:6. Jesus speaking, I am is the way, I am the truth. John 1:17, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He personally delivered them. John 18:37, Jesus speaking to Pilate, listen, for this reason I was born. Here's the reason I was born. For this reason I came into the world. Sounds important. What was it? To testify to the truth. The truth about God, the truth about man, and the truth about truth. So the truth about the truth is Jesus does not represent the truth. Jesus is the truth. He cannot be separated from the truth. Pilate asked him, what is truth? And Pilate, like so many in our society today, was standing only a breath away from it when he asked. He was looking at truth. He was speaking to truth. He was beholding the truth. And all the while he was asking, what is truth? Jesus Christ is the embodiment of all truth. God, who cannot lie, sent forth His Son, who is perfect truth. And He said of Himself, this is why I was born. This is why I came into the world, to testify to the world of the truth. Jesus is the truth. Therefore, until you come to Christ, you cannot know the truth. And lying may be second nature to you. But once you come to Christ, you know the truth. And the truth, Jesus, will set you free. And if the Son shall set you free, you're free. You need never tell a lie. You need never live a lie again. Until you come to Christ, the very life you live is a lie. But you come to Jesus, and the truth sets you free. The fourth truth about the truth is, just as God the Father can't lie, just as God the Son is the truth, so God the Holy Spirit is the one who takes the truth and reveals it. And truth is all He reveals. 1 John 2:27. The Spirit teaches you all things, and He is the truth. Ephesians 5:9, the fruit of the Spirit is in all truth. 1 John 5:6, it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. So the truth about the truth is that all truth is revealed by God's Spirit, and all God's Spirit reveals is the truth. So the way you receive truth is to receive His Spirit. And the way to tell the truth and the way to live the truth is to be led by His Spirit. Now that may sound simple, but it is. Truth number five about the truth is this. Jesus' whole message was to tell the truth. And so is ours. If you'll take a New International Concordance and look up this phrase, I tell you the truth. I did that this week, and you'll come to the same conclusion I did, that that phrase is the dominant message in the New Testament from the lips of Jesus. Wherever Jesus spoke, He used it. 87 times in the four Gospels alone. 30 times in the Gospel of Matthew alone, Jesus began, truly I say, or as the NIV puts it, I tell you the truth. You can bank on this. Jesus was saying, I tell you the truth about the resurrection, chapter 19. I tell you the truth about faith, He said in chapter 21. I tell you the truth about hell, about humility, about riches, about serving, about the future. Again and again, He preceded every important thing He had to say with, I'm going to tell you the truth. Now listen, you can put it in the bank. You can lock it up. It'll never change. It's finished. It's complete. It's perfect. It's the Word of God, and it's truth. He said, I can't lie, so whatever I say, you can stake your life on. And then He said, as the Father sent me, so send I you to tell the truth. So the truth about the truth is that all truth is embodied in God. He cannot lie. His Son is perfect truth. His Spirit reveals only the truth. But Satan, on the other hand, cannot tell the truth. He's the father of lies. Lying is his native tongue. No truth is found in him. So this is why God places so much importance on telling the truth. Lying is so abominable to God because it represents the whole thrust of the conflict between Satan and himself. He represents truth. Satan represents a lie. And the entire conflict between Satan and God is spiritual warfare over the revelation of truth. It's why Jesus came. It's why Jesus died. Truth is the absolute perfection of the character of God. Satan knows that and Satan hates that. So anytime Satan can cause one of God's children to lie about anything, he has denied the absolute perfection of the character of God in a Christian. When you became a Christian, truth came to live in your heart. Now, every time you speak the truth, you testify of his presence. Every time you compromise, bend the truth, exaggerate, or lie, you deny his presence. Is it any wonder God so clearly demands of us that we always, under all circumstances, tell the truth? See, that, my friends, is the truth about the truth. The question is, dare we ever lie again? One last thing, just a postscript, but a terribly important one. Take a look at this drawing. It's even worse than the last one. What you see is a scale, believe it or not. You didn't know that, now you do. On the left side is truth. Truth is the essence of God's character. On the right side is love. Love is the expression of God's character. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth encased in love, we will grow up into him who is the head. Telling the truth, you see, is not licensed to be harsh or abrupt or rude or insensitive. The truth is only the essence of God. The expression of that essence is love. God, by nature of being, is love, so you cannot express the truth in the Spirit unless you express it in love. Tell your children the truth, but tell them in love. Tell your neighbors the truth. Tell them in love. Tell the world the truth, but say it in love. The balanced Christian tongue always speaks the truth. It cannot lie, but it always speaks in love. To do otherwise, it would violate the character of the one of whom it speaks. Sometimes speaking the truth in love means saying very little. Sometimes the truth will hurt. Sometimes the truth will not be well received. Sometimes the truth will even offend. God knows that. But may the offense never be how the truth is communicated. Christian, here is the sum and substance of it all. Always speak the truth. But always speak the truth in love. Always speak the truth, my friend. Speak ne'er a word not truth. For nothing but the truth can come from Christ who dwells in you. He cannot lie. He is the truth. His Spirit cannot lie. 'Tis Satan who defies the truth, and it he will deny. So every time you have a choice, speak naught but truth, my friend. For as you do, the truth you speak with Satan will contend. And every time you tell a lie, regardless of how small, you've thus denied God's character and thus denied your call. Always speak the truth, my friend. The truth comes from above. And always, as you speak the truth in love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word never lies. That you've told us the truth about eternity, the truth about sin, the truth about heaven, the truth about hell, the truth about love, the truth about peace. Thank you, Father, that you've told us the truth about everything, that you've never lied to us, so we can bank on everything you said. Thank you, Father, that every word you've ever spoken has been encased in love, so that even the truth has set us free. Now, Father, send us out filled with your Spirit to do the same. In Jesus' name.